Good morning. I am so excited to be with you today to be able to present the next segment of this amazing series that we've been sharing here at Forest Park on heroes and villains. Whether you're joining us online or here in the room, we know there are a lot of places you could be, and we are just excited that you have chosen to be with us. For those of you who may be new and coming to Forest Park, my name is Lana Neal. And Scott is my husband, and he is the pastor here at Forest Park. And I've just had the ability to be able just to tag along and share from time to time. And I'm excited to be here today to share with you heroes and villains. So the part that I'm going to share today is something that I really believe is as old as time itself. And I think as we process through this and we talk about it and we think about it, it will resonate with you like it has resonated with me, is that there is a struggle that is always happening between the hero and between the villain. We have talked about some of the biblical application, some of the biblical heroes. We've talked about some of the biblical villains. But today, where I want to focus is that in-between battle between good and evil that is always waging in our minds, in our hearts, our lives, our families, our relationships. And we are going to just jump right on into that. Okay, so I am never ceased to be amazed. And I'm sure you might feel the way at the horrific things that a human, one person, can do to another person. You may have been on the other end of someone attempting to destroy your life, your character, your ability to survive in this world. Someone who you might feel an employer was out to get you and they were destroying your ability to make money to feed your family. Or it could be as much as you feel like that there is a relationship in your life that is not serving you, that is not helping you be the very best that you can be. There are a lot of things that people do to one another and are very painful. But the thing that I think we have to acknowledge is that the scars that are left from those horrific moments, they last forever. In our souls, in our hearts, in our lives, whether it's what you've done or what's been done to you, it's very difficult to eradicate those scars. It takes a ton of plastic surgery to get rid of scars. And it takes a ton of heart surgery to get rid of scars on your life. Now, I'm going to share some examples of from our recent history of horrible things that people have done to one another. And as I was thinking and preparing for this message, the one that came to my mind first was the Holocaust. The Holocaust was the subsequent annihilation of over 6 million Jews. And then people of Jewish heritage, Jewish faith by the Nazi regime during World War II, but also another million people were killed based on their ethnicity, if they had developmental disabilities, if their body was not perfect. So it was complete and total destruction for those people who experienced the horror of the Holocaust. But as horrible as that was, in the middle of that destruction, there were some real life heroes that came to be. And as bad as that evil and all the years of pain and grief and sorrow that happened as a result of the Holocaust, it contrasts greatly with the heroism that people risk their lives to save the lives of another. A lot of times we don't hear all those stories, but they're very real. There was a German businessman. He actually was an industrialist. His name was Oskar Schindler. And the 1993 movie that I'm sure a lot of you have seen, Schindler's List, was based off of his life. He employed Jewish workers, would pull them out of the concentration camps and employ them in his factories. Now, Oskar Schindler was not a perfect man by any means, but what he is best known for is saving the lives of 1,200 men, women, and children that he employed during World War II. And so I wanted you to watch this clip from Schindler's List that shows the interaction between Oskar Schindler and the leader, his accountant during that time. So watch the screen and then we'll talk about it.
There are 1,100 people who are alive because of you. Look at them.
If I made more money, I threw away so much money. You have no idea. If I just...
There will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
So what he is saying there is that I could have done so much more. I could have gotten more out. Because what Oskar Schindler was doing was, as a Nazi, because he was a part of the Nazi party, he was bribing the German officials to keep his employees out of the concentration camp and to keep them from being murdered. Now, like I said, he wasn't a perfect man, but to those 1,200 people that he saved, he was an absolute hero. An absolute hero because generations of their families were going to live because of the heroism of that man. So a person who is committed to opening their eyes and seeing the struggle of another, they absolutely have the power to change the trajectory of lives one after the other, when they are open to seeing the struggle. In 2016, I had the opportunity to go to Africa. And a lot of times some people say, Africa, you went to Africa. Well, I went to Uganda, northern Uganda, which is one country in Africa. And had the opportunity to work with Watoto International, which is an organization that serves the most vulnerable women, orphan children that were in that country at that time. Now, if you know anything about me, and you know how I roll, if we're going to get in a car and drive from Elizabeth City to Orlando, let's say to go to Disney World, I'm going to map out the complete trip. I'm going to find all of the places that we're going to stop to get gas. If we've got a big group of 50, I'm going to find out who's got food allergies, preferences. We're going to map it all out and we're going to plan so that everybody can have a good time. That's my goal. Well, I didn't do that with this trip. I just jumped on an airplane. And 26 hours later, it felt like 26 years, 26 hours later, I landed in Entebbe at the airport in Kampala, Uganda. Very unlike me not to do any research. And so I, found the people I needed to find. I spent a week in Kampala, the capital city, looking at the orphanages, traveling around with people, talking to men, women, boys, and girls, just understanding all the things that were happening with Watoto. Well, then the next day they say, I've been there about a week. They're like, Lana, we're going to pick you up at 6 a.m. tomorrow, and we're going to go to Gulu. That was the name of the city. Gulu. Gulu, 7 hours north, just south of the Sudan. I'm like, okay, I'm up for it. So I get in the bus and we start traveling that 7-hour drive, and the terrain changes. It looks very different. We are really in the bush. The people look different. They begin to talk and kind of look at me like with the ultimate side eye. And their smiles were different. They seemed more reserved. And so we got to the city of Gulu 7 hours later, and I quickly realized there were many things I did not know about that area. The first thing I did not know is that just 11 years had separated since the time that that city was completely encapsulated with war. And what I mean is that there were people riding through the streets with guns and machetes, and they were destroying the lives of one another. Just 11 years were separated from that. I did not know that. I did not know that Gulu was the hometown and the base of the LRA, which is the Lord's Resistance Army, is what that stands for. Joseph Kony was the leader of the LRA. Now, the Lord's Resistance Army is very much an oxymoron because it has nothing to do with the Lord. And he thought he was a god and communicating. But what the Kony regime did was, this is the organization, if you've ever watched a movie or if you've heard anything about child soldiers, this is the organization that created that horror. Didn't know that. I did not know that every person that I looked at and looked at me or I had a conversation with was going to have been affected by that LRA abduction. The boys, the men that I talked to, had been abducted in the middle of the night, marched into the jungle, were forced to carry, like I said, machine guns and machetes, go back into their villages and kill their families to prove their loyalty to that organization. I did not know that every woman I met, 40% of them were HIV positive because of the fact that they had been abducted as little girls and had been ritualistically raped and tortured over the next 10 years. Now they were back as women trying to rebuild their lives. I did not know that. And now I was hearing their stories. I did not know the brutality of the LRA was that their main way to claim the people that belonged to them were to mutilate their bodies. They would cut off their ears. They would cut off their lips to say, these people belong to us. Now, didn't do any of that research to find out what was happening. Very unlike me. And so as a result, sitting across from those folks, listening to the horror of villain after villain after villain, really had an effect on me, so that when I came back, I began to have nightmares and eventually I was diagnosed with what's called sympathetic PTSD, post-traumatic stress, but sympathetic because of hearing those stories, I would relive them over and over. So that is my personal story of the horror of men and what men and women can do to one another as villains. Now, throughout the pages of scripture, we also see this villain behavior and the struggle happening. Adam and Eve, go back to Genesis, the very first creation of man and woman. They are tempted by a snake and then they get kicked out of paradise, separated from God forever. And then we start this pattern of trying to make amends for the horrible things that we've done. Started with the very first people. Then another story as we move through the Old Testament is with Moses. Moses led the fight for freedom for the Israelites out of the country of Egypt for their freedom. The hero being Moses, again, not a perfect person, but the absolute villain was a maniacal, egomaniacal tyrant. Pharaoh would not let them go. They begged and begged and begged for freedom because they didn't need them. They didn't need them to be the ones that were slaves in their country. He just was sadistic. Even after God sent the plagues, I mean, you can go back and read through all of that. Flies, frogs. I mean, it would have been the frogs for me, for sure. Just to say the word just gives me the creeps. But he still didn't let them go. And then lastly, we think about Jesus as the ultimate hero in the New Testament, a serving, talking through Easter just a couple of weeks ago, the crucifixion, the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus faced, during his time, villain after villain after villain. He was tempted by very Satan himself, face to face, tempted. He remained steadfast. Jesus had to fight the religious leaders for everything that he tried to accomplish because he did it differently. He spoke differently. He reacted differently. He welcomed people that everyone else rejected, and they could not wrap their minds around that. And then, as Preston shared last week about Judas, Jesus was then experiencing horrific betrayal by one of his inner circle, by one of his friends. He experienced deep betrayal. And so Jesus understood what it meant to fight the villain, but the heroism of who God is, of who Jesus is through the person as human, as God, the miracles, the teaching, the goodness, and we're still talking about it all these years later. The heroism in him, it absolutely won. And so as we lay all that foundation for kind of the introspective part of what we're going to talk about today, I just want you to think through those things as heroes we've seen and villains we've seen, both in history and through scripture. This is the first point I want you to really take hold of. What gets your time, what gets your focus, whatever that is, whether it's good or it's bad, that's what's going to grow. Whatever you give your time, attention, thoughts, heart, mind, it's going to grow in your life and the lives of the family and the people around you. So what I, in preparing for this, my simple goal was that we would all be more aware of the villain voice versus the hero voice. Because a lot of times it's hard to tell the difference. And this is why. The villain. In theater, in fiction, in film, in whatever it is, in scripture as well, the external villain is very easy to see. The external villain is what we commonly refer to as the bad guy. Okay, they're very loud. Typically, when they walk in the room, most everybody knows that they're there. They make their motives clear because of the fact that they are so loud. It's hard not to see them. So the external villain is the person that we can fight, we can battle. It's simple. They're right there. In contrast, and what I'm going to focus on today is the internal villain. Internal villains are inner conflicts, fears, or character flaws that hinder our growth, our development. It's those things that sneak up on us. It's kind of quiet when they show up, and we don't even realize that they're there. But yet they have the power to absolutely destroy whatever they touch. Thinking back towards Jesus and his inner circle. Peter was a follower and a wonderful friend of Jesus. So Peter is the guy that jumped out of the boat to walk to Jesus on the water. Peter is the guy that was leading most every march. He was the one that would have been out front and always been very loud. That was Peter. And he passionately loved Jesus. But Peter is also the disciple that when Jesus was arrested, he denied him not once, but three times, and suffered horrible regret as a result of that denial. So those were internal conflicts that were happening inside of Peter that I doubt he was even aware. So as I was reading and studying and thinking about this, this is really what I thought about Peter, is that he probably did not even realize the internal villains of fear, insecurity. His cowardice was louder than his courage at that moment, but they were very present. And he probably did not even realize that they were there until he heard his voice saying, "I don't know him." When he not only was his friend, this is the moment that his friend and his leader needed him most. And he says, "I don't know him." And I think in that moment, he thought back to every child that Jesus had ever welcomed. He thought back to every leper that Jesus touched when everyone else ran. I think he thought back to just a few nights before when Jesus knelt before Peter and all the rest of them, and he washed their feet. I think at that moment is when he realized the internal villain that is motivating me is going to have to be dealt with. And so we like to fight external villains. I mean, we all jump on a cause. We all jump on a fight for justice. Everybody can see what we're doing. Selfie. Look at me fighting. Hashtag let's go. But it is the internal villains that we have to be aware of and where they're going to take us. So before we can confront everything happening around us, it's easy to see. We have to first confront the internal villains, the villains that are leading us down a path we don't want to go. It can be as simple as at your job, you watch somebody get promoted that you think you deserve that promotion. Now, on the outside, you're clapping for them. Yay, way to go. That's great. You might even have a private conversation and say congratulations. But inside, you're thinking, that promotion was mine. And at that moment, that internal villain of jealousy, it begins to kind of marinate. And you don't really know where it's from. But also, at the same time, you leave it there because you deserve the promotion, that person didn't. But it begins to be a lack of self-awareness that's going to cause you problems. So self-awareness is a huge part of being able to deal with internal villains. Dr. Tasha Urich wrote this book. It's a wonderful book. I would encourage anybody to read it. It's great. It's been out a couple of years. The title of it is Insight, The Surprising Truth About How Others See Us, How We See Ourselves, and Why the Answers Matter More Than You Think. This book is all about self-awareness and being able to understand the internal villains are alive and well, and they permeate everything that we do and say. So in their research, Dr. Urich and her team, they discovered that if you were to ask somebody, am I self-aware? They'd say, yeah, I'm self-aware. And do I understand how people see me? Yes, I do understand how people see me. Do I understand what they think about? I absolutely do. So the research showed that 95% of people believe they're self-aware, but only 10 to 15% meet the criteria for being self-aware. What that means is we think we understand what's happening, but we really don't understand what's happening. So this is that statistic. They claim to be self-aware, but the research shows that only 10 to 15% meet the criteria. What's the criteria? The criteria is that you ask yourself the hard questions, or you have friends that ask yourself the hard questions about you. When I walk into a room, why does the majority of the people go the other way? When people see me coming, are they welcoming? Do they feel like they come towards me, or do I see them dart out the door? Trying to really find out what those reasons are. Why is my life occurring and my relationships happening. Well, Jeremiah understood this. There's a passage in Jeremiah 17:9. It says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So he was in leadership over a bunch of people that were complaining and griping all the time. And he was trying to provide solutions, and all they did was find more problems. And so I believe he just throws up his hands and says, you know, this is because you people, your hearts got problems. We have problems. We are sick. We do not understand it. And he's like, I don't know what to do next. But this is the difference between a person who is successful and a person who wallows in self-doubt, is that they realize that those villains are there. They recognize fear. They recognize cowardice. They recognize pride. They know they're not perfect, but they develop a plan to deal with it. Could be that you change your relationships. It could be that you start going to therapy. It could be that you find a new employment position if that is causing you to be your worst self rather than your best self. Now, the thing I've learned about heroes and villains is that I can be a villain in your life, but I can be a villain in her, I can be a hero in her life. That was a really hard thing for me to understand for a long time. I would have one person that would accuse me of doing this, this, and this, really villainous behavior. And then in the next paragraph, somebody would say, this, this, and this, you saved my life. I was like, what kind of person am I? How can I be both? It's because we are very complex individuals, and we have to understand that it's all both and, not either or. One of the people in the scripture who understood this more than anybody was King David. We first hear about David as a little boy. He is chosen to be the next king. The Bible really says he wasn't a cute little guy. The Bible really says basically he was an ugly kid. I mean, it's so sad, but I think there's a reason for that. In Lana terms, he wasn't appealing to the eye. David is also, in the next story, the guy who's slinging the slingshot and kills the giant and saves everybody. His internal hero is starting to emerge. He's getting stronger and he's growing. It doesn't matter what he looks like on the outside. That boy is a hero. He then becomes king. And this is when the villains start coming out. In every way, David was a man that served God faithfully. But he had some serious internal villains. David's story is one that is filled with pain and regret. He saw a woman, he went out on his balcony, saw a lady across the way taking a bath. So he becomes a voyeur. He decides, it doesn't matter that he's got 1,500 wives. He decides he wants that lady. So he has an adulterous affair, which results in a pregnancy, which results in him trying to cover the pregnancy by executing the woman's husband. So not only did he have the woman's husband murdered, this man served him in the army under his name, a faithful servant. And so David has all of these amazing character traits that leads him to be a hero. And at the same time, he has all of these dark internal villains that lead him through lust, adultery, and murder. And as a result of these internal villains, David experienced deep, dark depression. If you read the book of Psalms, there are days that he was high, but there are many other days that he was very low. And I think this passage from Psalm 88 says it clearly. You have put me, he's talking to God here. You have put me in the deepest and darkest grave. Your anger rolls over me like ocean waves. You have made my friends turn in horror from me. I am a prisoner who cannot escape. And I am almost blind because of sorrow. So because of the things that he has done, He is now experiencing so much grief that he is going blind because of his own sorrow. I think about his tears, his pain. Because here is the thing about David and what I know about all of us. What we don't deal with internally is absolutely going to deal with us externally. What we don't acknowledge and address and say, hey, this is a problem, it's going to deal with us in our future. Is it going to be to the degree that is an adulterous affair, unwanted pregnancy, a plan and an execution of murder? I hope not, but it doesn't mean that it won't. But it's because when we don't deal with what's happening inside of us, there are things that happen on the outside of which it is very difficult to control. Now, we've given all that attention to the villains, so now let's take a deep breath and go see the heroes. Heroes. Bible is full of them. And my personal favorite outside of Jesus would be Joseph. Joseph was, again, a child that was chosen by his father and the favorite. Joseph is the story in the Bible, if you've ever heard in Sunday school, the coat of many colors. Joseph is, his dad gave him this coat to signal as him being amongst all of my sons, Joseph is my favorite. That was who Joseph was. Now, Joseph had a bunch of older brothers. Can you imagine how they felt with the dad not even hiding it? I always say, if you got a lot of kids, there might be one that's a little bit the favorite, you know, but, you know, parents don't say things like that. And so, but, you know, they are talking amongst themselves. They knew that Joseph was the favorite, and the dad made absolutely no excuses for that. Well, that jealousy and that envy and that pain resulted in Joseph's brothers throwing him in a pit. They dug a pit. They dropped the kid in the pit. They told the dad that he'd been murdered by animals. You know, they brought some bloody, you know, coat to him. You know, I would imagine the one with the colors so he could prove that he was gone. They then sold him as a slave to Egypt. And so Joseph was completely alone. But Joseph retained the character of a hero because he never allowed all of that pain and disappointment and all of the rejection of his family to get inside the internal part of who he was. He maintained his integrity. He served Potiphar, who was a leader in Egypt, and Potiphar's wife decided she liked him. And then there was a problem there. And so he ended up being in prison, falsely imprisoned. But when he was falsely in prison because of what this woman said, he still maintained his integrity. And the thing about Joseph is he was a dreamer. And what got him criticized as a child for having all of these dreams that he would come and tell his dad and made his dad love him so much, those very dreams are what helped him when he was in prison be able to give hope and peace and to bring all of this confidence to the Egyptian leaders. And so they began promoting him one after the other after the other. And at the end of it all, Egypt was suffering, the whole area, a complete and total famine. And Joseph's brothers were starving. And they ended up going to Egypt to ask for food. And guess what leader that they stood before to ask for food? It was their brother, Joseph. Now, they didn't recognize Joseph. Because last time they saw him, they threw him in a pit and sold him when he was a little boy. Now he's a man, and he immediately recognized them. And the Bible says that Joseph was so overtaken by emotion that he had to turn his head and cry because it was his brothers, and he didn't know if they were alive or dead. And so this is what happened in that moment. Joseph looked at the faces of his brothers. Brothers who threw him away. And at that moment, he chose to forgive when they deserved punishment. They deserved to be in prison for the way they had treated him. And at that moment, Joseph had the power to imprison them. but he chose to feed them. He eventually told them who he was. There was a restoration, and that's all well and good. But what I want you to really hear me say is that at the moment they deserved punishment, he made a choice to forgive them and feed them because of the inner hero that he really was. You know, I think about a roadmap. You know, we don't use roadmaps anymore. I used to make home visits when I first started working, and we had this thing called MapQuest, if anybody remembers that, MapQuest. And I would do MapQuest from my office to the first home. I'd print that off and put it in the file. And then from that home to the next home, and I'd print that off. And then that home back to my office. It worked great most of the time. And then we had GPS. There were those Garmin things that you could buy. They cost so much money. And you'd put them, but it was great because it talked to you and told you where to turn. And you go this way and you go that way. And it was just awesome. I loved them. Okay, but sometimes that GPS would land you 5 miles off the mark. You were late for your visit. You know, whatever satellites were up there had not been updated in quite a while, especially in Gates County. And I would be like, where am I? No one's ever going to find my body. That's what I would tell my husband. I was like, if I get fall in one of those swamps, my car's going to start sinking and you will never find my body. And he was like, where are you? And it was just a day in the life. But the GPS didn't always work. Sometimes technology had a problem because technology glitches. Sometimes all of the things that should work and the plan that we have, it has a glitch. You can go back and reroute. Sometimes you have to go back the other way to make yourself land where you were originally supposed to land. Sometimes you start a marriage and you think, this is going to be my path. And 5, 10, 20, 30 years down the road, it veers off horribly and there is an immense glitch. And that causes shame and disappointment. And it's what I did and what you did and what they did and what we could have done. And all of these things that start happening. This is what you need at that moment. You need to get off the floor. Don't stay there. Because you're going to find yourself there. If you've lived a life and you've ever made a mistake, which I would imagine we all have, we're going to find ourselves on the floor and in a pit, just like David did. But you find yourself a friend who's going to look at you and say, get up. And you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I glitched. I glitched. It doesn't mean that I'm going to glitch forever, but that was a big glitch. And I have absolutely no idea what I'm going to do, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I have always, this is a picture of those ladies I was talking about from the first part in Uganda. I have always used sign language to help facilitate anything I was trying to do because it's a lot easier a lot of times to move your hands than it is to move your mouth, especially when you don't know the language. And these ladies are signing, learning to sign God based on what I was teaching them. So I felt so underqualified to talk to people who had been stolen as young girls, dragged off into the jungle, and spent 10, 12, 14 years of their lives being abused sexually and physically, and were now raising children as a result of that pain. And here they were. This particular lesson that I was talking about was how to be a good mom, how to parent and see the needs of your children. And I felt so underqualified to be there. But I saw women who did not allow the circumstances that they had endured to define their destiny. It was a situation that at that moment, they could have given up and said, I'm just going to sit here and let life overtake me. But what I see in the faces of those ladies, most of them who are illiterate, they cannot read, they cannot write, but you can see in their eyes a desire to learn, a desire to be better, a desire to know more about the world. They were so hungry to be there. And as I was talking to them and our team was sharing with them about the goodness of God, I was like, let me just show them how to make that sign. So if they never know anything else, they know that there is a God that is real. I saw heroes who refused to allow evil to silence their dreams because evil is what they had going on. Evil is what they experienced. In the 12 years since that war ended, it was about rebuilding their now, finding a place that they could raise children and that they could find employable skills. And we just happened to be there at the moment that they were discovering that part of who they were. You know, I work with teenagers. You know, I teach about 110, 105 ninth through 12th graders every day. And one of the things that is inevitable is somebody is going to hit somebody else, either on purpose or not. Someone's going to touch somebody else's talkies. If you don't know what talkies are, just ask your kid. They're going to touch the talkies. And before I know it, I've got talkies strewn all over the classroom while I'm trying to be teacher. And there's going to be a war that ensues because of the talkie spill. Somebody's going to have their shoe kicked and the tennis shoe, that's what I call it, is going to crease. And it is going to be a war. So what I say to them in that moment is that two things can be true at the same time. You kick the shoe. You didn't mean to kick the shoe, but now the shoe's creased. That person was eating the talkies. You walk by, the talkies are now on the floor. They may not have meant to do that, but it happened. You may have been hurt, or you may have been the one that hurt. Both things are true. But there's also a life after all of that pain. That is true as well. It's what happens after the villain has broken our hearts that matter. It's what you do in the next moment. And it is to realize that there is a life after pain, even if you are the one that was the villain. Even if you are the one that broke you. There is a place of acceptance and forgiveness that you can find. A couple of years ago, I had read a book by Bob Goff called Love Does with my coffee group. We met every Tuesday, 7:15 in the morning. We read a couple of books, but this by far was one of my favorite books by Bob Goff. If you know anything about him, I would encourage you to pick it up. It's called Love Does. And I love this quote because what it says is how God perceives us, how he looks at us, how he looks at our future. And it reminded me that when we have been the villain, God's not waiting for us to make the next wrong step. He is waiting for you to recognize who he has created you to be. So look at this quote here by Bob Goff. God whispered to all of humanity, it's your move. Heaven's been leaning over the rails in the same way ever since you got here, ever since you were created, ever since you became you, waiting to see what you'll do with your life. It is so important to realize one bad moment doesn't have to define everything. What matters most is love. Love is more important, Colossians says, than anything else. It's what ties everything else together. Love is not just a token that we talk about at Valentine's Day. Love is not just what you feel for friends and family and children. Oh, that's really important. But love, learning to love yourself, learning to love the people around you, learning to love every person that's in the trajectory of your life, the ones that wound you and the ones you've wounded, it is to recognize that that is what pulls it together. And the last thing to say to you today for me is that love has the power to repair what is broken, connect what is different, and feel what is empty. Today, you might feel broken, you might feel that you are different, and you might feel completely and totally empty. But love has the power, through the beautiful words of Scripture, through recognizing that there is a hero in the middle of all of the villains, and acknowledging that God is who He is, and you are who you are, and you are not Him, and you don't have to be. Let's pray. God, I thank you for every person that you've brought to our church today. I thank you for the courage that this family has chosen to come and be here to hear about how good you are. I pray that you will help us remember those words and how you see us, how you created us, the dreams you dream for us. I pray that becomes the loudest voice today. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.
Amen. Great. You can clap, Marion. Thank you. And a great message on the power of love, finding hope in the middle of darkness, finding beauty and brokenness in our life, and what it means to look at life through a different lens, not only in other people's lives, but our lives internally as well. I want to give you three quick points or announcements, then we'll let you go enjoy the rest of your day. Number one, as always, if you are new here, we would love to get to know you and answer your questions. There should be a physical copy of a card in the seat back in front of you, or you can go virtually, fill it out at epilive.org/connect. Whether you do it virtually or physically, if you go by the new here area on your way out, we have a gift for you just to say thanks for coming. That's also a place to ask questions and get some answers. If you have kids in Kidventure and you don't have time, your gift is waiting for you on the black table at the end of the hallway. All you got to do is drop your card off on that table and pick it up. Secondly, we are having a plate sale for my student ministry. I'm the youth pastor here. I lead our 6th through 12th grade ministry, and we're going back to camp this July. And last year, we did the same thing. We did a spaghetti plate sale. This year, we're doing a barbecue plate sale. We are selling tickets or pre-sale tickets for the plates in the lobby right here in the hallway at my table. It's $8 a plate today, next week, and next week. But if you buy it the day of on May 5th, when we'll pass them out, it's $10 a plate. So all the plates will be available for you to pick up after the second service on May 5th. I just want to say this, you know, last year, if you look at that picture in the bottom right corner right there, some of my students, last year we had 10 of my students give their life to Jesus for the very first time at summer camp. I'm a product of summer camp. You know, I was saved and God rescued me at summer camp. It's an amazing experience, but summer camp is expensive. It's $380 for one student to go. And we have some students who are going with their brother and sister, and you're talking about two, three people they have to pay for. So some of it is financially tough on some families, and this is your way to help them be able to get to camp. And so everything you give, cash, donations, even if you say, hey, I want to buy 5 plates, but I don't need change back. Everything you give goes directly to our students. It doesn't go to me. It doesn't go to the church. It literally goes to help pay their spot for camp. And again, your donations matter. Your giving matters. And it helps our students really be able to experience Jesus in a real way and grow in their faith. So again, we thank you for participating in that and hope you do as well this year. Last but not least, is it VBS season? Oh my goodness. It's already VBS season, and this year we're going to do the theme underwater, kind of scuba. If you have a pre-K through 5th grade student and you want them to be a part of VBS, we need you to register them. So if you go to, I don't even know if it's on the slide, but this is just to save the date. So again, it's June 10th through the 14th. That is coming up very soon. FPLive.org/VBS, if you want to know, is where you go to register your student or your kid. Or, hey, Allison would love you to volunteer as well. We'd love to have some people volunteer. Just go to FPLive.org/VBS. You can register your kids or register yourself to volunteer. Allison wants it to be very clear. You are not going to be able to come June 10th on that Monday and sign them and register them up the day of. You need to pre-register your kids ahead of time if you want them to be a part of VBS, which you do, by the way. It's always the best part of our summer. So, again, that's for pre-K through 5th grade if you want them to be a part of our VBS this coming June. Guys, thank you so much for your time. We love you. I hope you have a great rest of your Sunday.